Hi, everyone.
Good morning. Great to see you. Don't you wish sometimes that maybe you could have lived in the Old Testament? I mean, that would have been something to see and interact in different ways with God the Father. Can you imagine the moment of creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later God said, and let us make man in our image, in the image of God. Just the creation account alone will be something to process. Just going through the Old Testament, I just did a list I printed off of the internet here. Boy, what would have been like to see the 10 plagues? Kind of morbid, right? Here come the frogs and the locusts. I'm kind of squeamish in the first place. Parting of the Red Sea. What would have been like to wander in the desert, to be fed manna from heaven and quail, to have a pillar of fire, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Water from the rock, lifting up the bronze serpent. I love military history. What about, how do you knock down the walls of Jericho by marching and blowing trumpets? That would be something to see. The sun and the moon standing still. Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal. How about Jonah? Okay, there's a story I want to see. The destruction of Sennacherib's army, 185,000 strong, with the flaming hosts of angels encamped around them. That's something to see. Even during the Babylonian captivity, God himself demonstrated great presence. Three young Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. The writing on the wall. Or maybe, since I have thought otherwise, you'd love to live at the time of Jesus. Seeing the miracles and heard the teaching of Jesus. Now that would have been something too, right? That'd be just fine. In fact, in my counseling training, one of the objections commonly thrown out is, well, I'm not qualified. And sometimes the answer is, that's right. And if you lived at AD 33, we'd know right where to send them. Right? Jesus, the great counselor. Even just thinking about the Gospel of John as we've studied. Just think about the 7 signs of Jesus. Water into wine. Healing the royal official's son. Healing the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Feeding the 5,000. Walking on the water. Healing the man born blind. And raising Lazarus from the dead. Just those 7 that John selected are magnificent. And I agree with those thoughts sometimes. I would have loved to hear the voice of God himself. And I'd love to have experienced the compassion and the teaching, not to mention the miracles of Jesus firsthand, right? That's fine. But we should be careful. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 7. Not our text this morning, but the end of the section that we're studying right now, which goes from John 13 through 16. At the very end of this section, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. End quote. Jesus says to us that it is for our advantage. That means it is better for us that Jesus goes away and that we receive the Holy Spirit. We need to begin to understand that this morning. Well, where are we in the Gospel of John? We're in chapter 14. Greg read a longer section, but we just have 3 verses this morning, 15, 16, and 17. We are still at the last Passover meal, hours before the crucifixion. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and engaged in teaching. He has declared Judas to be the traitor, but many in the room still don't know that. Jesus has declared that he's going away. And they're having this discussion about that. Where are you going? Why are you going? How do we go with you? Jesus has just declared one of the most beautiful I ams in all of the Gospel of John. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So now he's just continuing his teaching. We've heard some question and answer between the disciples and Jesus as Pastor Brian has unpacked this for us the last couple of weeks. And now, as he continues his teaching, he shifts and he begins a discussion on the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives going forward. My three verses serve something of a table of contents, if you will, almost an introduction for much more teaching that's going to come through the Gospel of John in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Friends, we'll be learning a lot about the Holy Spirit for the next several Sundays. So mine is kind of an overview or an introduction, if you will. And our need this morning, what I'm after us understanding this morning, as way of, before we get into the text now, the Bible declares to us that the Holy Spirit is an even better comforter to the disciples than Jesus was. And He's our comforter as well. The Bible declares to us that the Holy Spirit will be an even better comforter to us than to the disciples than Jesus was. And He is our comforter also. When I was young, I liked to do everything myself. Now that I've gotten older, I realize I can use some help. In fact, now when I see a young person or a young child, one of my own, like, no, I can do it myself. I just shake my head and I'm like, I think to myself, I'll take all the help I can get. Wouldn't it be great to have like a personal assistant or a butler or something kind of doing things for you, my house, if we could just get a handle on laundry, meal prep, and dishes, we would be okay. I think about the Marvel movies and the Iron Man character, and he has an assistant. The guy's name is Jarvis, and always helping, always serving. We all need some help. Well, I have two main points for you this morning. I'm going to talk about the promise that Jesus gives His disciples of the Holy Spirit, and I have three thoughts about the promise, and then I want to talk a little bit about the person, the actual Holy Spirit, and three thoughts about that, okay? So, a little bit about the promise, and a little bit about the person. So, first main big point here, Jesus comforts His disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Pretty straightforward. Jesus, He's trying to comfort His disciples, right? I'm going away, and where are you going? And one of us is a traitor. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I tell you that I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, surely I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, Lord, where are you going? What is the way? I'm the way. He's loving them, right? He's comforting them. And in this whole section of comfort, and He's going away, Jesus comforts His disciples with the promise of a helper. Let's read the text, just the three verses quickly. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus comforts His disciples with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Can I give you three thoughts about this promise? Number one, be vigilant. The promise is conditional. Be vigilant. The promise is conditional. It is not unconditional. Notice the words of Jesus beginning this statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this is not a throwaway little expression by John. In fact, you know what I love about studying a book of the Bible, and I encourage you, I hope you are reading big chunks of the Gospel of John. If you're not able to read the whole Gospel of John occasionally, right now, I'd be reading chapters 13 through 17. I'd be reading this section and trying to get inside the mind of Jesus and just try to see the big picture. But this word, if, is kind of important. I noticed in my study that Jesus said back in verse, class is not strong enough, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, 14 verse 7.
Last week in Pastor Brian's message in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. This week he says, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. At the end of chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. In the wonderful passage on the vine and the branches in the middle there in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and burned. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my... Do you feel the conditional nature of this? I got a few more, but I only have 30 minutes. This is a big deal. The promise is conditional. Well, what's the condition? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This kind of reminds me of the way that Luke worded this in his gospel. I believe it was Luke. Jesus asked a question. Can you feel the force of these words? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? I mean, the word Lord is kind of the word master or boss or supervisor, right? So if I give you that title and I say, yes, Lord, but then I don't give you any weight in my life whatsoever, should I call you Lord? It's rhetorical, right? You understand the point there? And these are all conditional clauses that lay out for us this promise that is, there's a condition to it. Trey, are you saying that in order to receive the Holy Spirit and to be connected to God, that we must perform for Him? No, not exactly. But many people in the Christian faith believe that because long ago they walked an aisle, or they prayed a prayer, or they were baptized, or their parents went to church, or some kind of event, some kind of experience in their life, they put their faith and assurance on that. And friends, that's deadly and heretical. The Bible says that we are redeemed and children of God if we love Him. Now, that's not the only expression used, right? Let's talk about other expressions that are used that are conditions. In order to be redeemed, we're told that we must confess. You ever heard that word, right? You must confess the Lord Jesus. You're also told you should confess your sin. There's a negative side to it and a positive side to it, right? Now, the word confess means to agree with. In the original language, it means to say the same thing as. So when God calls you a sinner, you know that some people say, no, I'm not. You should agree with God. Does God call us sinners? He does. What does it mean to confess our sin? It means to agree with God and say, yes, you're right. The Bible also tells us to confess that Jesus is Lord, right? So when God says that at every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that God has exalted Him above every name and given Him the name that's above every name, what should we say to God? We should say, yes, we agree with that. Confess your sin, confess Christ. We're also told to repent. Repent of sin and turn to Christ. Repent means turn around, go another way, right? So there's a negative aspect and a positive aspect to that. We're supposed to turn from following sin and turn to following Christ. Repent of sin, run to Christ. We're also supposed to, there's this trust element. We're told to be a child of God, we're told to trust in Jesus, right? Trust in Jesus. Well, if you don't trust in Jesus, what are you probably trusting in? You're probably trusting in yourself. So there's this dualism again. We're to cease to trust in ourselves and trust in Christ. You're not in Christ simply because of a momentary declaration or a momentary prayer. You can only have assurance of being in Christ if you not only have the right theology about Jesus, but you're trying to act like you actually believe the theology. Some politicians in America have made it popular to say, I'm a non-practicing blank. That's become very popular in the public square. Maybe I'm a non-practicing Catholic, or I'm a non-practicing Jew, or I'm a non-practicing... You know, I don't even know what that means, friends. You know what that means to me? You're not what you claim to be. That's all it means, right? And so the idea here is that you must know the truth and really, really believe the truth. Not perfectly, but persevering even through sin and struggles. The conditional words, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Say, Trey, you haven't said a thing about the cross and the gospel. Yes, but Jesus commands us to believe. And yes, the right theology we must understand is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross,
buried in the tomb, resurrected again, ascended to heaven, seeking our trust as a substitute for us. There is no cosmic scales, as many people envision, who would say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, why do you think that? Well, I've never killed anyone. I've never done anything too bad. And I try to do some good stuff. And in their mind, there's, you know, the scales, right? The old scales. And they kind of think their good's a little better than their bad. That is from the pit of hell, and it will lead you there. It's only through admitting our sin and trusting in Jesus that we will be redeemed. But many people understand the theology for a moment, have an experience, and do not persevere in their faith. And that kind of gospel is not what Jesus understands. I am not calling you to perfection. I'm not calling you even to moment that you can never have moments of indifference or sinful indulgence. We have those. But there is a continual return and a seeking to keep the commandments. Friends, this promise that Jesus gives to us first and foremost is conditional. You have to understand that. This promise is not for you if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not understand the message and ministry of the cross in your life, this promise is not for you. There is a condition. Number two, don't just be vigilant because the promise is conditional. Be comforted. The promise is familiar. The promise is familiar. Can you imagine the disciples here? I'm going away and I'm going to send someone else. Have you ever had a new employee at work or, you got to get to know somebody, right? Or a new neighbor. And you're kind of like, this is a little different. Be comforted. This promise of another helper is very familiar. Notice this, he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. In the Greek language, there are two words for the word another. In the English, there's only one word for another. It's the word, very good, Bob. I give you a free one there, so that's good, right? And I say another, but it doesn't tell you anything about the other thing we're talking about, right? Just another. You don't have anything else that it's descriptive. That's not true in the Greek. In the Greek, there are two words for the word another. There's another of a different kind and another of the same kind. The word another of a different kind is the Greek word heteros. I only share it because we understand the word hetero. It means another of a different kind. We get the word heterosexual. It means a different, another of a different kind. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, Jesus says, if anyone preaches another gospel, a heteros gospel, other than Jesus, let him be damned. Let him be cursed. A gospel of a different kind. You understand that? But this is a different word, and it means another of the exact same kind. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper like me. This has been very, very important to the disciples, because they were with Jesus all this time. And if Jesus is going to send them a helper exactly like the helper that he has been, that can help us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as we continue to unpack this going forward. All you have to do is look at the ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus do for the disciples? Everything. He answered every question they ever had, provided everything they ever needed. He supplied their protection, their provision, their instruction. He gave them wisdom and knowledge. Everything came from him. He interpreted their experiences. He not only told them the meaning of what had happened, but sometimes what was going to happen. He explained to them what was coming and what it meant. He explained to the significance of the Old Testament scriptures, the divine revelation in the past. He did everything. He was absolutely everything to them. And Jesus says, I'm going away, and it's very important, and I'm going to send you a helper of the same kind. One like me. The familiarity also tells us, implied here, that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Jesus is God, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is God too. The person who has promised to indwell us and lead us and purify us is no less than God Himself. Do you understand that? This is the Holy Spirit of God. The simple evidence for this is His frequent naming, the designation, the Spirit of God. The Spirit's not of God because God created Him. He's of God because He shares God's nature. He comes forth eternally from God. The Son of God is said to be eternally equal with the Father in the prologue to John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Son is eternally existent with God. And in Romans 8, we're told that the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God are one and the same, going as far back into eternity as God the Father has given us eyesight, and God the Father has been declaring and broadcasting truth about the Son of God, there has been with them an eternal, infinite Holy Spirit of love and delight amongst them, who is also a divine person. He's familiar. He's like Jesus. And wonderfully for us, there's just a little bit more good news about this promise. The end of verse 16, to be with you forever. To be with you forever. So just a few things about this promise. Be vigilant, it's conditional. Be comforted, it's familiar. And be encouraged. This promise is timeless. This is not an IOU that's not going to get cashed. This is a wonderful promise of forever. Again, Jesus went away. But even during the time that Jesus was here, in the incarnation, He's one man. And even in the Gospel of John, we have stories of Him having to get into a boat and be on the shore because the crowd wanted to get near to Him. And what does that tell us? Could everyone get near to Him? They could not. One man. And there was a purpose for the incarnation of Christ, to reveal God to us. But what this wonderful truth that we're going to see this morning. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's not going to be with you for 3 years like I have. He's going to be with you forever. He'll be with you through your entire life. Here. He'll be with you through your entire life in heaven. He will be with you forever. That's why in chapter 6 and verse 7, again, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send Him. So we've heard three truths about the promise, okay? It's conditional, it's familiar, it's timeless. Now let's transition and let's hear a few truths about the actual Helper. Would you like to get to know Him better? All right. It's been good for me this week to think about this. I hope I'm able to communicate the truth of this, these next few minutes together to you and the way they've helped me. Let's hear three truths about the Helper Himself. You're probably familiar, if you've been around church a little bit, this is a Greek word that gets thrown around a little bit. The word for helper is the word paraclete. Paraclete. No, Bill, it's not what we wear when we play softball. The paracletes. No, this is the, I only say it because in the Greek, I only use Greek, if there's enough English similarity to you that you're like, okay, I can understand that, right? Otherwise, there's no point in sharing it. The word para means to come alongside, and cleat means to stay, to be fixed. There is no great way to translate this word. No one word does it justice. Just in the varying translations of people trying to bring the Greek into English, it's translated helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. In other writings, it's translated attorney, intercessor, counselor. I don't mean to say you have to pick one. I'm saying it's all of them. Do you understand? No one word in English kind of totally captures. This is the promise. This is the helper.
It's used of a legal advocate or counsel for the defense. It's used of an intercessor. And it's generally understood in the broadest sense as helper, a helper. It literally means one who comes alongside. Don't you love it when someone comes alongside you? You ever been working alone and someone comes to help? It's nice, isn't it? Just to have someone come alongside. You ever just been feeling lonely and someone just comes and sits with you and talks and listens, or maybe just sits? It's nice, isn't it? To have someone come alongside, whether it's work or rest or celebration. You ever been sad? You ever been grieving? And someone just comes along and sits next to you? This is the paraclete. This is the role of the one who comes alongside. This is the promise of Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This word is actually used of Jesus once in 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the paraclete. And it's the role of God. Obviously, all three members of the Trinity can play that role, but there's something very unique and special about the Holy Spirit we want to begin to see this morning. So that leads us into our second point. The Holy Spirit helps us by connecting us to God. That's the next big main point. A little bit about the promise, now about the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit helps us by connecting us to God. All of the rest of this kind of comes out of verse 17. And this is a little different for me. Pastor Brian's somehow on the schedule. I've been getting like 94 verses at a time, and this morning I just have three. Most of the rest of this comes out of verse 17. Three things I'd love for you to understand about this helper, okay? Number one, understand that the helper is truthful. Understand that the helper is truthful. Let's read verse 17 just together, then we'll unpack it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and in you. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you the helper. And then this is kind of in a positive. It's like the chief of police, Michael. You know, like it's the same thing. And a positive is a restatement of the same thing, a different way to bring clarity to it. So he says, I'm going to send you a helper, even the Spirit of truth. He's referring to the same thing. Okay, so he now describes the helper as the Spirit of truth. Truth. What a good thing. We've not teased this out in the Gospel of John yet. There are all kinds of sub-themes in the Gospel of John, but it's time to tease it out. What does it mean, the Spirit of truth? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. With the woman at the well, Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those are the people the Father is seeking to worship him. God is a spirit, Jesus goes on to say, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus prays for us a little later, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth a few times in John 14 through 16. John 17, he prays for us, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And then it's personified. Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate says, so you're a king? And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says to him, what did Pilate say? What's truth? This is a big deal in the Gospel of John. And John pays it off at the very end in chapter 19. He says, he who saw it has borne witness, speaking of himself. My testimony is true, and you know that I'm telling the truth so that you can believe also. This becomes an important thing. What is truth? Truth is about reliability. Truth is about sincerity. God requires truthfulness. God requires reliability, sincerity. It is said of God that he cannot lie, right? The Spirit of God is truthful and sincere and reliable, and we can trust Him to connect us to God. It is His job. He cannot bear false witness. He desires to produce that in us. Sincerity. Reliability. And in that sense of reliable, I don't mean like you can get the job done. I mean more of a, you are, to amplify the idea of sincerity. This is an important thing. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The first thing John tells us here about this is that truthfulness is going to be a hallmark. Second thought, realize the Helper is spiritual. The Helper is spiritual. Not worldly. He's spiritual. In fact, He's called the Spirit, right? This word Spirit is another Greek word that you can get your mind around. It's the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Like pneumonia. I can't breathe. Or like a pneumatic drill. It's powered by air. Bang, bang. It's breath or wind. John said earlier when he's speaking to Nicodemus, the Spirit blows wherever it wants, right? He makes this point. He says, the world cannot receive. This word world is the word cosmos. It means the world system, like cosmopology. I don't recommend Cosmopolitan magazine. That's worldly. You know, that's still in print. Who knows? The world cannot receive. It can't see Him or know Him. It's not. You don't interface with the Spirit physically. It's spiritual. Sometimes you may have met somebody and they are giving you their testimony and they might say to you, man, I went to church forever to this church over here and they never preached the gospel. But I went to this church over here and they preached the gospel and I got saved and you know this church over here and you think, I've been to that church, they preached the gospel. The world doesn't see it. The world can't receive it. We were joking this morning about radio waves. I was talking to Kyle up in the platform, and we used to have radios with the dial, right? And once we didn't change stations as often when you didn't have the push buttons, right? Once you get something dialed in pretty good, you tended to leave it there. Well, there can be radio being played all over the place, right? But if you're not tuned in, do you hear it? You don't hear it. There are different messages being broadcast. We have five senses. Taste, touch, sight, hearing. It's not in my notes. One more? Yeah, thank you. But that's how we interface with the world. Those senses are loud, right? They're out there. They're calling to us. But the Holy Spirit is spiritual. It's different. Again, another theme in John we could tease out that I've so enjoyed. John's talked about this. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended like a dove. John 3, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows wherever it wants, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it goes or comes from. And that's how it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit, Jesus said. Jesus again said to the woman at the well, the hour is coming. And those who are true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. John 6:63, right after the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, and Jesus begins to teach about, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And there's a controversy over this. Jesus just says this, hey, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you today are spirit and life. You see this? It's been kind of building. At the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7 through 10. Are you going to go to the feast or not? Jesus, are you going to go to the feast or not? Yeah, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go. And then all of this, and in the middle of the feast, because of the candelabras, He personifies it and says, I'm the light of the world, right? You remember the end of the feast? John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John puts in a note. Ready? Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus wasn't glorified. See how this is kind of progressing here? And now we get this passage right here. And Jesus begins to say, okay, it's time to talk about it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Yes, you have a physical body, but your spiritual life is way more important. Don't only take care of your physical body. Take care of your soul. It will last longer. That is the part of you that the Spirit interfaces with. You must feed your spiritual life. And lastly, let me give you the last thought here. Listen closely. The Holy Spirit is personal. And this is the part of my preparation this week that has challenged me the most. The Bible says He dwells with you and in you. Do you see that? The end of verse 17. The world doesn't know Him. It can't see Him or receive Him. You know Him. This is the part that was challenging to me. I began to think, I don't know Him as well as I should. Because He lives, dwells with you and in you. Friends, the truth is the Holy Spirit, listen to me, is a person. A person of the Trinity, not an impersonal force. Jesus calls Him another counselor. I will pray the Father and He will send this other counselor. A counselor is not a force, is it? A counselor is a speaker. Jesus treats Him as a person, not just an impersonal force or energy. He will be like me, Jesus says. Was Jesus a person? He was. Holy Spirit's like Him. You know Him. There's a relational word. He dwells with you and in you. This word dwell, I'm not going to tease it out. I'll let Brian do that, or Greg, when we get to John 15. But you know the word dwell, right? The word abide. Live in me and I in you. You're the vine, I'm the branches. Abide in me. This is that same word. Live and dwell and stay connected. He lives and dwells and stays connected with you and in you. Jesus virtually identifies the Spirit with Himself. I am with you and I will be in you is the same as saying I am with you and the Spirit will be in you. You now know me as flesh and blood, the Son of God. You will soon see me through the Spirit who will be given to you. The Holy Spirit is a relational person. He's not described only as the voice of God's teaching, but as a teacher in His own right. The Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. In chapter 15, verse 26, He's called a witness. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to me. It's very personal. It will make a great deal of difference in our lives if we understand that we are being indwelt and led and purified, not by an impersonal force of God who is distant, but a person who in His essence is the love of God living in us. It will make a great deal of difference in our lives if we understand that we are being indwelt and led and purified, not by an impersonal force from a distant God, but by a person who in His essence is the love of God expressed in us and living in us. If He's a person, I'm sure there's a question just hanging there. I added something just to comment today by way of finishing. Does He talk to me? There's a person living inside of me and He's relational. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. How does He help? Now, we're going to unpack that a little bit, but I'm going to give you one thing this morning. I think it's important to give to you. I wrote in my notes, is He like a little angel that sits on my shoulder and whispers to me?
How do I know when it's His voice versus when it's my own hot mess just trying to get my own way? Well, there is a very Bible-focused context here. I want to demonstrate it to you. Very word-centered. Jesus says, keep my commandments. I could go through and pull a ton out. In John 15, the main thrust is abide in my words. In fact, the whole thing is structured this way. Listen to these verses. John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your memory all that I've said to you. Now, I've heard people use this verse and say, yeah, I was talking to somebody and I was trying to share the gospel and a verse popped in my head and they'll use this verse to apply that. I don't think that's horribly inappropriate that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God that you have learned in the past and help you remember it and share it. I don't think that's improper, but I think it's a secondary application when you see the progression here. To the disciples at that moment who are living the Word of God personally, there is nothing written down yet when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. I believe that this is a prophecy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being written and being written authoritatively and perfectly. I'll remind you what to write. It's Bible. You say, that's a little random trade. Not till I give you the next two. John 15, 26, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning. So while they're living the rest of their lives, they're going to bear witness. They're going to write the book of Acts, and they're going to write the epistles. So, well, that sounds a little better, Trey. Still a little, maybe. Are you sure? Well, let me give you one more. John 16, 13, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So I'm simply saying to you that it is a very Bible-centered context in which we receive this teaching about the Holy Spirit. You see, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. I don't mean to say to you, listen closely, I do not mean to say to you that the Holy Spirit will never internally lead, guide, and direct you in a personal way apart from the Word of God. That is not what I'm saying, okay? I do mean to say and declare to you that this teaching comes to us in a very word-centered way, and I don't believe that the Holy Spirit of God went to all the trouble to inspire 40 men over the course of 4,000 years to bring us the Bible, call it His personal weapon, have it described the way it is in the Scripture, and then put that down and say, hey, you know what, guys, let's just wing it. In fact, I believe the primary way that the Holy Spirit communicates to us today is through His Word. And I can assure you of this, that the Holy Spirit of God will never suggest to you anything that is contrary to His carefully and specifically spoken Holy Word. It is His sword. And He is true. And He cannot lie. People want to get married. And they ask God, who should I marry? And then they ignore everything that the Spirit tells them in the Bible. They ignore all the help. They ignore everything God has told them about marriage and sex and relationships and finances and communication and raising kids and anger and intimacy and the church and godliness. And then they wonder why God doesn't bless their steps. They shouldn't wonder. They haven't listened to God. They've listened to their own sinful desires. You understand? This is the Holy Spirit of God, and He has a message for us, and it's true and reliable. And again, I don't mean to say that the Holy Spirit of God, once you follow the Word of God, will never give you help internally. I don't know that. I can't quantify that, right? But I, as your pastor, I want to declare to you the importance of God's Word as the primary vehicle for the Spirit speaking to you in your life. And so what does that mean? You need to fill yourself with God's Word as much as you can, right? Do we go right to you, Greg, or we sing a song? Somebody help me here. I didn't bring my... We got a little song here. I'm going to invite the praise team back up as we'll sing a song. We're going to share communion together this morning, so I hope you were able to pick up one of the prepackaged... wafers and juice. I have one final quote here that I think is really important for us as we think about this. Puritan author John Owen wrote The Mortification of Sin. He wrote a lot about personal sanctification and holiness. I read this and I thought, man, this is really, really good. Just you have to read the whole Bible to understand this. But it struck me and reminded me how carelessly and indifferently I treat the Holy Spirit of God who lives in me and with me. Maybe you don't. But it's so easy for me to think about God. Like I said at the beginning, I wish I lived when God was speaking. Or I wish I could see Jesus. How does this guy who lives in me feel about that? And listen to this quote, and I'll finish. There is a great responsibility upon us today to know and experience the Holy Spirit. John Owen, in his work on the Holy Spirit, points out something so obvious we might have overlooked it. The Bible unfolds progressively. So we have progressive revelation. It shows us a history of redemption with three major divisions that reveal the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before the coming of Christ, the great test of truth was monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The truth of one God, God the Father. When Christ came, the great question was whether the Jewish people, who were so structured on the first point, they got it, one God, would recognize and receive God in the flesh, the Son of God, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in God in bodily form. And so, during the time of those 33 years, the incarnation takes front and center. Then after the Son had gathered a people who received Him, He was put to death, raised up and exalted to the Father's right hand, and from which He sent the Holy Spirit with a new prominence on the church. Before Jesus' coming, the prominence of God the Father. During the days of Christ's earthly life, the prominence of God the Son. And since the ascension of the Son, the prominence of God the Holy Spirit. We live in a time, this unique climactic period of redemptive history, in the days of the Spirit. I don't mean to cheapen or diminish the role of the Father or the Son in any way. And there are some who have taken the Spirit of God and His role and overblown it. But I can't deny this truth. Israel of old had a special responsibility to know and honor God in the oneness of His nature, yes? And during the 33 years of the time of Jesus, the people had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of His flesh, yes? We have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. The sin of despising His person or rejecting His work would now be equated with the sin of idolatry of the old or the Jews' rejection of Jesus at the Passover. Ooh. It's a wonderful thing for us to think about. There'll be, as I said, much more to come about the Holy Spirit. This is just kind of an introduction. And thanks for listening this morning. I pray that your souls are filled. Father, grow us from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.